Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a joy to be here with your people and to look at your word once again today as we continue on through the study of Romans. So open our hearts and minds to the subject at hand. And Lord, some of these things are a little bit difficult to totally comprehend. But through your spirit, may you just get right to the heart of the issues that each of us may bring up or have questions to. And so, Lord, thank you for these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. On your notes, if you turn to the second page at the bottom, let's sing a couple of stanzas near to the heart of God to really understand, I think, all the things we're going to be talking about this morning. We really need to have to be near to the heart of God, I kind of felt. And so let's sing this together. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. Well, good morning, and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. As you know, particularly those of you who have been here the last 52 times, well, 51, this is the 52nd time in Romans, so we've been here a year, haven't we? Maybe a little longer. But the first eight chapters, we were talking about the righteousness of God, about all men condemned, and about the glorious justification of sinful man by a righteous and holy God. And then we were talking about the victory in Christ, particularly in chapter 8. And then we went on into 9, 10, and 11 and talked about difficulties with Israel's rejection of the Messiah, but how that was so perfectly orchestrated by God, known from the beginning. And then starting in chapter 12, we get into the application section, and those first two verses are still very key verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that, of course, is a living dead animal. That word sacrifice really means dead animal. So we're a living dead animal, meaning that we're to be dead to self and live to Him, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through, in effect, reading the Word and prayer, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then we talked about serving God with spiritual gifts. We talked about behaving like a Christian around other Christians. We talked about behaving as a Christian in society and how we were to submit to government. We were talking about the real key is to love your neighbor. And then we were talking about how to put on Christ last time. And today we talk about the law of liberty, the law of liberty. Now, before we read these first nine verses, what we're going to look at today in chapter 14, I'll just ask you a few questions to get you thinking. And if you get all these right, then you can just leave and go to Starbucks and you don't have to sit through this. Question one, who is one who is weak in the faith? Very first verse says, receive one who is weak in the faith. What does that mean? Who is weak in the faith? How would you define that? Well, we're to receive all of us, but some are weaker than others. How would you say those who are weaker than others? What would that mean? That's partly right. Well, we'll talk about that. So that's a pretty good partial answer. How would you define the difference between legalism and liberty in Christ? There's a whole issue of self-righteousness that plays into that.
because the legalism always includes self-righteousness and looking down on others that don't share your belief. And the liberty in Christ really is loving one another, being free from those constraints and those standards. The tendency, obviously, is to legalism. Look at every denomination. Look at every group of Christians. Basically, when you start getting bylaws and you start getting the elements of your governing things, we have it in Calvary now more than we used to, because what happens when you get people that step over the line and do things that they shouldn't do, and you don't have anything in your bylaws or whatever to state that's what you're not supposed to do, then the whole organization gets pulled into legal things and you have a much more difficult time of defending yourself. We just redid our bylaws here last year, and one of the main reasons was all of the increase in the activists against homosexuality and all that stuff. And one of your fears is now is that a homosexual activist could come in and say, I want to teach in your schools, or I want to, a couple of homosexuals would want to come to the men's retreat or the women's retreat, and you say, no, you can't. Well, then you're, and you know, that's happening all the time because they're doing this to try to provoke lawsuits. So if you have nothing in your bylaws about what you stand for, then you have no real basis for defending a discrimination suit, because it is discriminatory. Now, if in your bylaws you say, we stand for the Bible and things such as the Bible condemns, we condemn. So if you come in now into this area of where the Bible is clearly condemning this, and we take a position because the Bible is condemning this, we say no, now we've got a much better situation. But embodied generally is the legalism where Jesus came to knock down the walls and man keeps building up the walls, right? So we build up our walls, and usually not in a real good way. The way I just mentioned is a reasonable way to have bylaws, but we say, well, we are this, we're not that. In other words, In-N-Out Burger does not sell or make pizzas, do they?
No.
Or pancakes. So if you're an In-N-Out Burger, you're known for its hamburgers, and so that's what you are. But what we do, what we individuals do, we say, well, I'm an In-N-Out Burger man, and anybody who's not an In-N-Out Burger man is not as good as I am. I mean, my hamburgers are better than anybody else's, and or whatever. I have these standards, and so all of a sudden we get these walls. So legalism is where we go. Now, I got another question here. As a Christian, how do you keep from becoming legalistic? You got to stay in the Bible all the time, because this tells you, gives you the balance. I mean, just take a simple thing like Arminianism and Calvinism. Arminianism basically is saying everything's up to God, and God either chooses you or he doesn't. If he chooses you, you're saved. If he doesn't choose you, you're lost no matter what. The other side over here, the Arminians say the opposite, in effect. Yes, God does all these things, but unless you choose, unless you do all these things, there's no hope for you. Well, they're both right and they're both wrong, because they're both citing scriptures in the Bible that give you kind of the borders of these things, right? But if this is the left border and this is the right border, and the only scriptures you use are the left border or the right border, you don't get the whole picture. But if you're in the scripture, you get the whole picture. So today we're going to be talking about judging others, and it's somewhat confusing, but when we look at a number of the examples in the scripture, it starts to get a lot more clear. So, does the Bible ever teach that it's okay to flaunt your liberty in Christ? No way. It teaches us the opposite. You're not to. Flaunting your liberty in Christ, typically we're talking now about stumbling somebody else. You're saying, for example, to another believer, and basically the whole topic today is we're talking about believers. We're really not talking about unbelievers. That's another whole issue. But with believers, let's say that you think it's okay to drink wine with dinner, and another believer who's a friend, acquaintance, or whatever does not, and you get in a big argument over this, and you look down on them and you say, well, I have the liberty to drink all the wine I want. And maybe you're half drunk when you say it, I don't know, but that's not so good. But the point is here that we're not to flaunt our liberty in front of somebody who has a great conviction for this. And so, very good. You got that one right. Again. Do today's verses teach that you are more spiritual or more committed to God if you eat only vegetables?
I hope not.
Yeah. Well, we got some vegetarians, at least in some of this group, or at least living with some of this group. But there are people that think that. Well, I don't smoke. And you smoke, and so therefore I am really superior to you, right? We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. Okay, under what circumstances does the Bible say we are to judge others? Are there any? Well, we're going to talk about six of them, so that'll give you a little clue there. What does the Bible say about not judging others? Does it say anything about that? Oh, we're going to talk about six of those too, so we'll give you a little balance there. Okay, now as we get into today's verses, let's begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems or judges one day above another. Another esteems or judges every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So we're going to look at those verses today, and we're basically into the section here of the practices of the righteousness of God. And as I mentioned earlier, we started out chapter 12 about living for the Lord. Then we had that middle section there, the love of the Lord. And remember, the key there was let our love be without hypocrisy. That was how that section started. And hypocritical in our love is so easy. We can say we love others, but when we don't, and we don't want to be hypocritical in our love. And then we talked about the law of the Lord all through chapter 13, where we were talking about being subject to the government, and we were talking about fulfilling the law of the Lord in loving our neighbor. Verse 10 said, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we were talking about loving our neighbor. And then we were talking about putting on Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Casting off darkness and putting on the armor of light. We were talking about walking properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And if you remember, that making provision was what? As planning ahead for the flesh. You are running your life by planning ahead for your flesh. You just want to keep, you know, ordering the good tickets. You want to keep ordering the reservations for the good places where your flesh really likes. Well, that's really not what our life as a believer is all about. Our life as a believer should be serving the Lord and putting on Christ and being concerned about pleasing Him, not pleasing our flesh. So then today we have received one who is weak in the faith. So, weak in the faith, there is, we can say a number of things about that. And about halfway down the page there, we have received one who is weak in the faith. Who is the one who is weak in the faith? Well, it does not say weak in faith, it says weak in the faith. It does not say weak in morals, it says weak in the faith. And I believe what that means there is we're talking about the doctrines of our salvation and freedom in Jesus Christ. some of us have had more exposure to the full true doctrine of the scriptures than others. And Warren said it would be like a babe in Christ. Maybe all they know is the power of Jesus's forgiving their sins and promising them the promise of eternal life. But they really don't know anything about what the scripture says about the law of liberty in Christ. So we need to receive them. We need to extend friendship to them. We need to have communication with them. We don't want to be writing them off by saying, oh, that guy is so far off, I'm not going to have anything to do with him or gal. You know, we don't want to do that. Now, another place here that is basically the same idea is having a weak conscience. A weak conscience or weak in the faith here is really basically saying the same thing. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 8, we have a number of verses there that addresses this same subject, but in a little different way, because we'll be getting into eating here in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is right in the middle of being sensitive to your conscience with regard to eating. And here is the letter to the Corinthians, where Corinth was, a perfect example of where there was such great amount of idol worship. You know, that was Diana and other gods. And what they did, they would give offerings of meat, sacrifices to their false gods. And they were doing one thing right. They were giving the best. They weren't giving the roadkill. They were giving the best meat they had. Now, these false gods didn't have much of an appetite, right? So, and maybe the priest nibbled on a little bit, but they had so much more meat left over after the sacrifices, so they would take it into Corinth, into the butcher shops or meat shops or whatever you call them, shops there, and they would sell it to them, and then in turn the shops would sell it to the customer, and they would show it as meat offered to idols because it was known to be the best meat, and they would probably charge more for it as well. So you're going to entertain guests, you want the good meat, you don't want to give old tough stuff, right? So you get the meat offered to idols. Well, you know what you're buying because it's marked, but when you take it home and serve it at dinner, you don't put a sign on it, normally. But you would have Christians then at your dinner party saying, was this meat offered to idols? And you would say, well, yeah, it is. And Paul is going to talk about that now. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So all of you who have a bent towards academics, you might pay attention to that, because you show me a guy that's got 4 or 5 degrees, and he's probably got some trouble with humility around guys who don't have any degrees. And he's probably going to start off each of his messages by saying, now, having 16 degrees, and being on the board of 44 corporations, I want you to listen to me now. You know, that kind of, that's a little bit extreme. But knowledge puffs up, but what? Love edifies. Love builds up. So we want to be coming in love, not in our knowledge. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I love that. You know, all of the learned people in, society, generally speaking, are fools, right? Because they have rejected Christ. Now, they may have, recall of all of the encyclopedias in the world. I don't know. But if they don't know Christ, they don't know what they should know. Nothing yet as they ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So here's the point. Conscience being weak is defiled, meaning they're really the same thing we're talking about here in Romans, those who are weak in the faith. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, or nor if we do not eat are we be the worse. So Paul is saying what Jesus said, what? It's not what goes into the body, it's what comes out of the heart, right? That defiles a man. What comes out of the mouth then? But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. So that's the key of this section in here, that we don't want to stumble others through the law of liberty who are weaker in conscience or weaker in faith, in the faith, than we, or weaker in the knowledge of doctrine than we. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So you can cause a person to stumble. I mean, if you are, as a believer, are a wine drinker, and you invite another believer over who's an alcoholic or an ex-alcoholic, and he sees you drinking, you know, he can be stumbled into saying, well, I guess it's okay, they're all drinking, so I'll join in. No, right. You're stumbling them. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So that's what we're talking here about, weak in the faith. Now, number five there near the bottom of the first page says also this weak in the faith. These are other examples here of this same aspect in today's study. We have some of them. In the second verse of today's study, we talk about the person who eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God received him. In verse 2 it says, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So there's another example of that. In verse 15 it talks about the grieving of a person. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. So there's another example of weak conscience or weak faith, weak in the faith. And then verse 21, we have stumbling and offensive because of eating or drinking. Verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. And then verse 23, it talks about doubts. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So these are examples there. And then the next verse, 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, or with the weaknesses, we should say, and not to please ourselves. So there's a real key. We're to bear with them, with the weak, and not to please ourselves. So if you're living the life of a believer, yourself is to come second, right? Certainly to come second to the Lord and to others as well. We're to love Him and to love others. So these are all examples, really, as we look at our lives, how are we living a life of love for the Lord and a life of love for the others. Now, as to liberty in Christ, it generally excludes judgment of others. 1b about halfway down says that. It generally excludes judgment, passing sentence of others. One of the things is we can get a little more clarity there if we look at the original language, because, you know, in the English, it's kind of hard. For example, you know, the Greek is very descriptive, and just like the word love, we use love for everything, but they have different words for love, which means different things. Here again, we've got three different Greek words here that all can be translated judge or judgment in English, and they are translated judging in some cases, not in all, but some cases. First is the word krino. Krino means to decide, conclude, determine, or pass sentence. That means to really, you look at all the things and then you pass a judgment on it. In other words, a guy robs a bank, you get all the evidence, you hear all the witnesses, you do all of this, and then there is a judge in our court of law who will give a sentence, you know, 15 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever. You have an unsaved person at the time of death, God, Jesus Christ, will judge him, right? That's who does the judging. We are not to do that. We're not to pass sentences. We're not judges in that regard. So, generally speaking, now there are some exclusions to that. That's why I put generally. It generally excludes passing judgment of others. The examples of that krino, so it's used 160 times in the Bible. In Matthew 7, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. And there's a whole other aspect of there, because with the same standard you judge others, it will be judged back to you. And then Jesus goes right on in to point out how we are so narrow-minded, in effect, of looking at ourselves, that we have a plank in our eye, but yet we're pointing at the speck in another man's eye, and this goes right on into that same self-righteousness too. So, but that's an example of the krino. Now, anacrino is the same word, it just has the prefix ana on it, and then diacrino, again, is the same krino word with the prefix dia. The ana means to question, to examine, to evaluate, to discern. Now, that we are to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 for a minute, and you will see the statement there that we're to do that. Well, let me read it to you, and you can get it there. But he who is spiritual judges all things. So, in terms, there it is, anacrino. He is to judge all things. In other words, we are to discern all things. Now, we're not to pass sentence on them, but we're to discern them. And we'll get into some of these examples down here as we go on through. And then in diacrino, that makes, that the word dia means through, you know, diameter means through the center of a sphere. Dia means through, so it's through the judgment. So you're looking at the whole picture here. You're looking at it to make a distinction, to see through the judgment, and it's used as well 20 some times in the Bible. We have it in the chapter 14 here in verse 23, and that particular verse reads, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." So there they translated doubts. But that could just as well be translated judges. But he who judges is condemned if he eats. And in this case, it's the diacrino. He is looking through the whole situation. He who doubts, because the whole situation, is condemned if he eats, but he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's an example of that word. Now, as we look at when is it right to judge, we're going to be looking at six instances. Number one, we're to judge all things, and we just read that one, whoever is spiritual. Number two, we're to judge the spirits. Number three, we're to judge between fellow believers who have a dispute. Number four, we'll go over these one by one. But number four, we're to judge those living in sin who refuse to repent. We're to judge with righteous judgment, not with appearance sakes. And we're to judge ourselves. So those are times when the Bible tells us we are to judge. So let's look at those one by one. I just read 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, whoever is spiritual judges all things. Second one, we're to judge the spirits. Turn to 1 John 4:1. And we know how important this is. We must know spiritually what's of the Lord and what's not, right? Or how else we're just way, you know, we're not to be idiots when we turn on a evangelist or whoever, we can't just buy whatever they say. We have to have spiritual discernment. And isn't it great to see how the Holy Spirit gives you that check? I mean, or you meet somebody and they start telling you, you know, about their ministry, and it isn't very long, you get something's not right here. You get that. It's not based so much on the words they say. It's just the Spirit does that. And 1 John gives us that in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, there is the word anacrino. It's looked through, in other words. We could say, but judge the spirit. They use the word test here, which is probably more descriptive of what you really do, but it could be translated judge just as easily. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or judge the spirits. What? Whether they are of God. That's crucial and critical. And so when somebody comes up to you and says, well, you're not supposed to do any judging, that's what the Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says under certain conditions don't judge. And we'll get into those with regard to motives and playing like you're God and so forth. We're not to do that. But here, we are to judge the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So as believers, we're to be wise. We're to exercise the gifts of spiritual wisdom, the spiritual discernment, and we're to be discerning, right? We've got to be. We cannot afford not to be and still stay on the right track. Another time we are to judge is between fellow believers who have a dispute. Now, this basically, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 where there's an example of this. This was the instance where Paul came down really hard on the church. because they had this character in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife, or some such relationship, an adulterous kind of relationship, and he was still enjoying full fellowship in the church. And they were just looking the other way or thinking, oh, the guy's, you know, pretty cool. That's a pretty good thing to do. Or what? I don't know what they're thinking. But in 1 Corinthians 6, let's look there just a minute and see the example of where we are to judge. And this is the diacrino to look through between fellow believers who have a dispute. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 5, we've just said up there, up above in the immoral must be judged and so forth, and about this sexually immoral stuff. And so in verse 5, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? So in another place, Paul tells us, when we get out of this world, we're going to be judging angels. So can we not even judge within the body of Christ in disputes? And can we not settle those disputes within the body and not go to a court of law? And we're told here you're not to really go to a court of law with a dispute among another believer. And of course, that's a whole other gray area, because we got a lot of people who are crooks, charlatans, and everything else that call themselves Christians and claim to be believers. And then are you going to sue that guy or not? And so again, that becomes, like Scott said, something that you go to the Lord, and it's between you and the Lord. It's not just a flat-out statement that you can make real easily without prayer. But God is always open to prayer to give us the guidance for each individual situation, each step of the way, isn't he? So we're to judge between fellow believers who have a dispute, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 5. And then number 4, we're to judge those living in sin who refuse to repent. Now remember, we started out in today's study by saying that we were to receive and not to dispute over doubtful things. Disputing over doubtful things are things that it's not clearly stated in the Scripture that is sin. And how many disputes do we have among believers that there are things not really addressed clearly in the Bible? So you take one position, the other believer takes the other position, and you want to argue about it.
Right.
Let me ask you this question. How many of you have really ever won an argument? You don't win arguments, do you?
No, you don't.
You may pound somebody into submission. You may overwhelm them with facts and figures and just blow them away. But do you think they're going to leave that argument loving you more and respecting you more and being drawn closer to Christ? And you're a believer doing this? No, I don't think so. So we're not to be involved in disputes over doubtful things. But this tells us here with regard to those, for example, as obvious as living in sin, and 1 Corinthians 5, where we just were, tells us about that, that we're to do something about that. We are to take that to some level. You know, we can approach whoever this is with another believer and call their attention to the Scriptures, where it's clear in the Scriptures. But where it's not clear, you back off a bit, because then it's more up to the Lord to take care of that one.
Yes.
But here it says, we're to judge those living in sin who refuse to repent, who are still in sin, still in rebellion, refusing to repent. Now, they are in a bad shape. And if you just say, well, it's okay, I know you know the Lord, and He's gracious and He's merciful, and you can continue to live like that until He comes or until you die, and it'll all be good. That's not what the Bible is teaching us there. Number 5, we're to judge with righteous judgment, not judgment on appearances. Turn back to John 7. This is the context here in John 7 is Jesus knows that the Jewish leaders want to kill Him. His ministry has now progressed to the point of where they want to kill Him. And one of the things that just happened in John 5, right before this general discussion section here, was Jesus healed the lame man who was lame 37 years at the pool of Bethesda. You know, that guy who somebody always got into the rushing waters before him. And so Jesus healed him. And that day was the Sabbath. So they got so upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And so here, in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 23, well, let's start with 21. John chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we're not to look at just the appearance of the thing. We're to look at it through Jesus' eyes the best we can, because here is an example of where they were looking at it from their legal eyes, right? Oh, he broke the Sabbath. Let's kill him. And they eventually did kill him for basically the Sabbath breaking. And, of course, I mean, he was sent to die, so it doesn't mean that this caught God by surprise and how could they kill my son? No, he was sent to die. But here we have another case of where we are to judge when it says judge with righteous judgment. So we need to be as spiritual as we can be. We need to be in prayer on these kinds of things because we, in our own flesh, are really just looking at the appearance, aren't we? Remember the Gibeonites when the children of Israel were still coming into the land, and here they judged on the appearance, didn't they?
Right.
Oh, they had all worn-out shoes and moldy wineskins and all that stuff, and thought they'd gone hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, and their city was just right over the hill. But they were judging from appearance there, weren't they? We're not to do that, but we are to judge with righteous judgment. That's the word krino there again. And then the last one we'll look at, we're to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. This is diakrino, looking through the whole situation, looking at our whole overall life. And the context here is at the time of communion. 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of has a section here on communion, on the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as we look at that, here's what Paul is telling us to do in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so that is very good exhortation that the Scripture is giving us. So what I think we need to do on that one is that every time we have a communion service coming up, we need to prepare for that. We need to make sure our sins are forgiven, because I can guarantee you there's sins in my case that have been committed since the last communion, and that's when I have communion every 5 minutes. But we are in bodies that sin, not that they're sinning beyond our control, because every sin I do, generally speaking, I'm aware of and I'm agreeing to it. And I need confession for that. And we need to judge ourselves lest we be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and so forth. So we're to examine ourselves. So that's another and the sixth time here in today's study we're going to look at when it's right to judge. Well, when is it wrong to judge? Well, the first one we're going to look at is in verse 1, when it says, don't dispute over doubtful things. And doubtful things here means arguments that there's no clear indication what the Bible calls sin. So don't get into judging on doubtful things. All you're doing there is pridefully saying your opinion is right and my opinion is wrong. But that's what we tend to do, isn't it? And how often we do that. Okay, so that's not right. Secondly, we don't want to judge when we think we're better than others. And the verses there is, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not, what? Who eats despise one who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So what we have here is an example of when we think our position is superior to the other one. So now we're getting back into that legalism, into that self-righteousness again, aren't we?
Right.
And that self-righteousness keeps rearing its ugly head. So easy to do, isn't it? The third time we are not to judge is when we try to play God. How many of you husbands have mastered the skill of playing the Holy Spirit to change your wife?
Yeah, mastered the skill.
Oh, you have?
No, I do it.
I was going to ask for a lesson because... No, when we try to play God, when we try to play the Holy Spirit, it's always wrong. It's always wrong, and it's wrong in judging. We have no business doing this. Let's turn to James 4, because here we'll come at it another way through the book of James. James chapter 4. James 4:11. Do not speak evil of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who's that?
God,
our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you to judge another? There's only one lawgiver. There's only one God. And we're not it. Maybe the Mormons think we will be, little ones and so forth, or maybe big ones. I don't know what they think. But no way. That's not right. We're not to try to play God. We have no business doing that. Now, the verse there we're referring to in today's study, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? So this word here really is slave, and in those days, everybody pretty much, there were so many slaves, a lot of people had slaves, although this, you may be a slave yourself, but here it's talking about judging another slave. And you look at another slave and you say, you judge him. You say, well, that guy you got is really lazy. You ought to whip him into shape like my slave. My slave would never do that. And, you're judging that man's slave. But it says, to his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be made to stand. What? For God is able to make him stand. God is the judge. God is the judge. It's not you. You're trying to play God there, and you're trying to act like God in seeing all the way into that guy's heart and everything else about him, and you're making judgments which you can't do. How many of you can judge yourself? How many of you really know your heart? How many of you really know the motives why you do things? I don't know even why I do things. I mean, not that it's so strange to probably any of you, but it's very strange to me that I don't know my motives. And I question my motives and I say, why am I doing this? Well, yeah, I guess it's of the Lord. I guess it's ministry. Yeah, but what other things? If it's just of the Lord and just of ministry, then why do I like to hear, well done? Why do I like people to come up and say, man, that was a great whatever it was that you did? If you're really doing it for the Lord, you should be just as happy when they come up and say, man, that was the worst study I've ever heard in my life. Right?
Yeah.
Because it might have been the best study for them, but they didn't like it.
Right.
I know people who don't want to come to Calvary Chapel because they get convicted and they don't like it.
Yeah, right.
They want to go to a nice, warm, fuzzy, church where sin is never mentioned, where blood is never mentioned, where hell is never mentioned, and it's just feel good. Oh, yeah, I feel good. Yeah, positive thinking. Oh, yeah, oh, I'm all right, right? Yep. So we try to play God. We don't want to do that. The fourth time that we are not to judge is in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems or judges. That word is could be translated judges there, esteems. Another judges every day alike. But let each be fully convicted or convinced in his own mind. So when you say, Sunday morning is the only time to worship, and since you don't worship on Sunday morning, you're probably going to hell. You're not holy like I am. No, when you esteem a day. Now this was a little more different in those times because you had the two conflicting things going there on a bigger scale, because Judaism had the Shabbat or the Sabbath always on Saturday, right? And the Jews that then received Christ, they were worshiping on Sunday, because that's really a celebration, a twofold celebration there that we even celebrate today. Number one, that's when Christ's resurrection occurred on Sunday, and it's also when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So we want to celebrate that. But in that time, there was a big deal about the Jews looking on anybody who didn't keep the Sabbath and who were worshiping on Sunday. Now, the Sabbath doesn't even really say you're to worship on the Sabbath. It says you're not to do any work, right? So there isn't really anything under the law even. If you don't work on Shabbat, that's great. But it doesn't say you can't worship on other days. In fact, they had sacrifices every day, didn't they? Really. But here's where you take the position that I judge one day above another and you don't, so I'm holy and you're wrong. Now, it doesn't bother me particularly because I like to worship every day, right? So whatever day you want is fine with me. I'll be glad to worship with you if we can. So, but here it's saying, we don't respect the opinions and conviction of others, and we're judging them because we don't agree with them, and that's not right. Look at Galatians 4. We've got a couple of examples here in Galatians and Colossians. Galatians, of course, was written to the Jewish believers primarily, who had begun a good work in the Spirit, but now we're going back to the flesh, back to the law, and they were trying to, in effect, perfect what they received in the Spirit by going back into legalism, and it doesn't work. So we read here in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 10, the following. Galatians 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. So what we say here, they've been observing days and months and seasons and years, but they're putting too much attention on that, on the ritual, too much attention on the ritual. And then in Colossians 2:16, he comes at it from a slightly different angle. Still Apostle Paul writing here, Colossians 2:16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. So all of these feasts, all of these moon days and special days and all these things, they're important, but they're really just pointing to Jesus Christ, all to be fulfilled in Christ. And so if we're in Christ, that's where you want to be. You don't want to go back and be hanging on to these days of which we're pointing to Christ. You want to be in Christ, right? And so here we have people who have opinions and convictions of others. Let them each be convinced in their own mind. What is right for you in your own mind? When is it right for you to worship? Now, I believe you should worship every day, but you may not agree with that, and so I don't then lord it over you by saying, you're wrong and I'm right. I don't say, you know, you got to see it my way or else. I mean, that's not what we're to do. We're not to judge in those situations. And then the fifth one here is the real big one, which we can all relate to, and that's questioning the motives. Why in the world would they do that? And usually I get the most upset on that when it's a sin that I'm involved in. Because I can't see my own, but boy, I can see it in them big time, right? And I think of David with the sin of Bathsheba when Nathan came to him later and talked about the man who had stolen the only lamb from this poor neighbor. And, you know, David was incensed, right? Man, he was going to hang that guy. That guy should be put to death. He should pay four times. Well, four times is what the law required. And so that was all true. But Nathan said, what? You are the man. And so motives. We don't judge when motives are involved because we cannot truly question the motives of others. And when people do things so often, we don't know what their motives really were. And we can't see them. We can't see into their hearts. Jesus can, but we can't. He who observes the day, what? Verse 6. Observes it to the Lord. Not to you, not to me, but he observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. So you go grab somebody who's not worshiping and you say, you utter heathen, you know, you're not worshiping and you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven like I am because I go worship. No, that's to the Lord he's doing it or not doing it. Now you can tell him the good news, how much the Lord loves him, and get him to maybe open his heart a little bit, but of course you can't save him, only the Spirit can do that. So that's observing the day, and then the eating, he puts that in the same verse. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks. So leave it to the Lord in these areas, because it's the Lord's anyway, because we don't know what their motives are. So that's always a good answer. When are you not to judge? Well, you're not to judge other people's motives. I think in the white throne judgment, they'll be held accountable for what they did with Jesus Christ. But in the Bema Seat judgment, where you and I will go through, there I think we will have, you know, everything questioned and what is wood, hay, and stuff was going to burn. And I think it's primarily going to be motives. because we're going to maybe tend to want to rattle off all the great things we did. Oh, I served on that committee. You know, Lord, I served on that committee till 2 a.m. for 4 weeks. Oh, it was so hard. Oh, I did such a good job. Well, you're probably going to come out of that with smoke on your jacket, probably, right? So a lot of things are going to get burned away. But the motives are very important between us and the Lord, but we have to say they're also important with others between them and the Lord and not to us, because we can't see. So we don't judge motives of others. We don't question their motives. And then these last three verses here, we're basically not to doubt a person's relationship to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We have one Lord who will take care of all these things. Now, does that mean we're not to judge the fruits of a person? No, I don't think so. I think we are to look at the fruits of a person. I look at that in my own family quite a bit, because I have a number of children, and they will all tell you they know the Lord and are walking with the Lord. And some, didn't happen to you, does it?
Oh, yeah.
And some have a lot of fruit, and I know where the Lord is in their lives. I know the priority where the Lord is in their lives, just because it's obvious because of the fruit in their life. But others, I also know where the Lord is in their lives. I mean, I don't know how far down the list, but he's not number one, I assure you of that. I mean, from what I see. Now, I don't know what's in their heart, and here it says, we're not to doubt a person's relationship to the Lord. But I think we are taught to be discerning, and I think when we observe there's no fruit, I'm concerned, and I tend to pray more for the children who, with regard to their right relationship with the Lord, when I don't see any fruit in their lives. Because if they're really saved, they need to be changed, right? If they're living the same way they were before they received the Lord, what change is there? If any man in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, if there's nothing new there, it just doesn't look right to me. Okay, well, I want to close here with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a great passage with respect to spiritual wisdom. And put some of these things into context a little bit spiritually, beginning in verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians 2:10. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, as where we were earlier. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I think that those last two verses sum up pretty well where we are today in this whole aspect of judgment. I like one of the things John Corson said. I remember him saying this. He said in his early days of walking with the Lord, he was judging them and leaving the love to God.
Yeah, exactly.
But as we grow in our walk, we want to do the opposite, don't we?
Right.
We want to be loving others and let God judge them.
Amen.
And so we will do far more in their lives of encouraging them and exhorting them and pointing them to the Lord by loving them than we ever will by judging them.
Yep.
Because when you judge somebody, I can guarantee it's not going to draw them closer to the Lord. Most cases, is going to push them away from the Lord, particularly if you keep talking about how close you are to the Lord, and you're pushing them away from the Lord every time they're around you. That's not where we want to be. And this whole law of love was to love God and to love others, right? So we're seeing here in this area of self-righteousness, in this area of judging, in this area of looking down on people because we're doing it our way and they're doing it another way. All of those are examples of how we kind of destroy our ability to love one another. And we want to do the opposite. When we're criticizing your motive, when I come up to you and say, I don't understand why you did that. It's the dumbest thing I've ever seen anybody do. Or you probably wouldn't say exactly those words, but that's what you would mean. It's really right in your heart. You just push that person away. And so don't even go to them. Just start praying for them.
Exactly.
And one of the great ways of knowing the Lord's working is to watch it work. I see it almost every week because I'll see somebody in church. I had a fellow the other day who walked in. I was kind of out greeting in front of one of the services. And he walked up to me and he said, why are you always so rude to me? And I go, no. I said, I didn't realize I would. Well, you are. You never smile at me. You say hi to everybody else. You don't ever smile at me. And so, you know, my reaction was,
wow,
that's the last time I'm going to greet anybody.
I'm going to go back to the cave.
I'm going to sit in there and just pray, you know.
Yeah.
But I started to pray for this guy.
Wow.
And so I see him for a couple of times. And then last Sunday, again, I saw him and his wife. And it was just the sweetest time. It was the sweetest greeting. And it was all because I've been praying for him. And nobody had to apologize to anybody. It was done deal, you know. But, you know, you have two ways to go, right?
Yes.
You can either say, kill him, Lord, break his teeth, chop his head off. May he have a head-on collision on the way home today, you know.
Right.
Or you could pray for him. Well, let's close in prayer. If you have any more questions, we can talk about them. Father, we thank you for the study today. And, Lord, the law of liberty and self-righteousness, legalism, Lord, we don't want to be in that area. And Lord, the Bible, the Word of God, will keep us on the right track if we stay in it on all these issues and we see what it says. And if we're in prayer and asking you for guidance and letting you handle these things, letting you fight the battles for us, Lord, and not taking revenge. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So Lord, help us. We know what we're to do, but how often we don't do it. So help us, Lord, this day to love you more and to love others more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.